Let's open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus.
Where's it at, brother?
Leviticus. Now we know from the scriptures that Brother Jerry read to us this morning that all things that happened to Israel happened to them for our examples. And their lives and their struggles and their failures and all that happened to them are a mirror for us so that we can see our own selves, our own weaknesses, our failures, and know that we need a Savior. Someone who is able to present us wholly accepted, not in ourselves, but in Himself. Someone who can be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our all in all, even our life. We need such a one. And we have such a one in the Lord Jesus Christ, who God hath appointed to be that Savior. 1 John 14:4, God sent His Son to be a Savior of the world, and that's the world of His elect. Now in the book of Leviticus, we get in the first seven chapters, we get several different offerings, several different aspects of the person and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ set forth in the offerings that Israel offered to God from the tabernacle in the wilderness. Those offerings were brought in there, and some of them were were burned on the brazen altar. And there were various methods, but they all pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, had I been arranging the chapters in Leviticus, I would have put chapter 4 first. Chapter 4 deals with the sin offering. And that's what I need, first of all, is a sin offering, someone who can cleanse me from my sins. But the Lord didn't do it that way. His order was, first, the burnt offering. Next was the meat offering. And both of those speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. The meat offering was of fine flour and oil. And you can see there the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. And it was in some places it was mingled with oil, and in other places it was anointed with oil. His humanity was brought forth by God the Holy Spirit taking of the substance of the woman and creating the man, his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was anointed at his baptism. He was anointed for his ministry at his baptism. That was represented by the cakes and so on, anointed with oil. But in Leviticus chapter 1, we have Christ presented to us as the acceptable sacrifice. And we know He was accepted, and we know this is presented unto us as a picture of Christ the acceptable sacrifice, because in the burnt offering, the whole offering, the whole animal, whether it was a bullock, whether it was a goat, or whether it was a sheep, the whole victim was burned on the altar, and all of its, every bit of it, went up to God in smoke and in vapor off the altar. All right, let's read the first four verses. Now Christ, in all of his offices, in his official duties as the Christ, as the mediator, as the substitute, as the surety of his people, he is always, in all of those, representing us at every point. And it's no different here. We are in Christ. Now, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And we were made accepted in Christ when we were chosen in Him.
Amen.
So the acceptableness of the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is presented here in the book of Leviticus is a picture of Christ being accepted in His person and offices and His work in those offices. It's a picture of Him being accepted by God the Father in the smoke ascending off the altar. And it's also a picture of us being accepted in Him. So there's something here that is relevant to us in Christ. Whatever is relevant to Christ in the Scriptures as well is relevant to us because we're in Christ. If the Scripture says that God would give His angels charge over thee, that lest thou lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone, well, that's talking about us too. Because we're in Him. So all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. So in Him we have a part then in this burnt offering. Now this burnt offering is not the sin offering. The sin offering was burnt without the camp. In a clean place where the ashes from off the altar of burnt offering was carried outside and placed. That's where the sin offering was burned. Well, the burnt offering, every bit of that offering was burnt on the burnt offering. So there's a difference. Now, there was atonement in the burnt offering because there was bloodshed and there was complete acceptance displayed in that burnt offering. So let's read a little bit. And the Lord called unto Moses. Now they had the Lord had required in Exodus 25. The Lord had required that each Israelite bring an offering of gold and silver, of blue and purple, and goat skins dyed red, and this and that, different things. And all of those things were for the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So they did that. They brought in all their offerings, and then they put all that together and built and consecrated the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then they consecrated the priesthood. Then after all that was done, the Lord began to speak to Moses out of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And He spoke to him. In Exodus, He spoke from Mount Sinai in a fiery log. And the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. So they entered into a covenant of works of their own self. And we know how that ended. That ended in their complete another failure. And then here, though, the Lord begins, he's speaking to them from the tabernacle of the congregation, and he's speaking to them from the mercy seat between the cherubim. And he says, And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, which is bullocks, and so on, and of the flock, whether it be goats or sheep. And his offering, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him bring a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So the things that they were to offer are outlined here, and they're mentioned in the herd and the flocks and so on. And all of those things were easily accepted, were easily accessed by men. And that shows us that Christ is not, it's like it's written in, turn to Romans chapter 10. Let me just mention this, and then we'll move on. Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Now look at verse 5, Romans 10, 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live in them. Now that's a significant point. The man that doeth those things shall, by law, live. You live in those things. Well, we did those things. We fulfilled the law to its jot and tittle. We fulfilled the law perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law requires life for us. The reward of perfect righteousness is life. So the man that doeth those things shall live in it. Well, we did those in Christ, because whatever he did, we did in him, because we're at union with him. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend in the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So those animals were near at hand, were easily accessed, to be brought as an offering, and the animal, If it was the sacrifice that the Lord had demanded in the law, then it would be accepted for the offerer. Well, when the Holy Spirit visits us and imparts faith to us, then it's easy for us to trust Christ. But not until that time. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, you know, we worry about people, and we get frustrated, we get upset, we don't see anything happening, we pray for people, and evidently nothing's going on with them. But we forget they can't do a thing until the Lord visits them and gives them life. And we pray to the Lord for them, but the Lord will have to visit them himself, and he will visit those whom he will. So we need to remember that, that we're praying for dead folks. And the only cure for them is that the Lord will visit them, give them life. All right, then let's go back to verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, that is, if it's a bullock or an oxen or an ox, let him offer a male without blemish. Now that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him, as the perfect man, there is absolutely no blemish. There's no sin in him. He did no sin. He was perfect in holiness, righteousness, and truth. And he walked all the days of his life and never broke the law of God, not one time. He was a sinless man. And that exemplifies him as worthy in his humanity and in his Godhead to be a mediator for his people. As God, he can deal directly with the Father for us, and as man, he can speak to us. He can have sympathy with our weaknesses and our frailties. Let him be without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do the will of his Father, whatever that will was, whatever it cost him personally, whatever he had to do to fulfill the will of the Father, that's what he came to do. And that's what he did, even though it involved suffering that is unfathomable to us. Because he suffered, he suffered as a sin bearer at Calvary. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Who, that is Christ, his own self, bear our sins in his own body, whereat? On the tree. On the tree. He was made sin when he was on the tree. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, this idea of Christ being a sin bearer all his life is incorrect. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the word of the Lord. When he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before the three men that went with him, and his countenance showed, he wasn't made sin then. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Back to Leviticus chapter. At his own voluntary will now, this is a picture of Christ. Now we can't say that we come to God of our own voluntary will. We really can't say that, because we would never come to Christ were it not for the influence and power of the Holy Spirit within us. If He hadn't drawn us and compelled us and corralled us and brought us to the Father, we'd never come. But the Lord Jesus, He offered Himself to unspeakable shame and indignities of the men of this world and to the wrath of God willing. Look at the Psalm chapter 40, verses 5 and 6. Well, Psalm 40. Let's begin reading at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, that is, toward the people of his choice, his elect, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Though he prescribed them in the law, they were merely a shadow and a picture for the time then present, until the time of reformation, when Christ would come and we'd pass from a covenant of works into a covenant of unqualified grace. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, that's Christ Jesus. Burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come willingly to offer myself in lieu of my people as their substitute and surety. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, in the burnt offering aspect of the death of Christ, and there is the burnt offering aspect of the death of Christ, there's the peace offering aspect, his perfect humanity, there is the sin offering aspect, and what can be said by Christ in the sin offering aspect would be strange in his burnt offering aspect. In his sin offering aspect, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Did he delight for to lose the countenance, the fellowship and love of his Father? No, he didn't. My God, my God. Now in the garden, when he was praying, when he was anticipating the horrors of the cross, he said, Father, if it be possible. But on the cross, he said, my God, my God. A different aspect. Let this cup pass from me. But as a voluntary sin offering, as a voluntary burnt offering, he offered himself willingly. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, we were in him. And God sees each of us in Christ offering ourselves willingly in his service all the days of our life. We're his people, his possession, his treasure, his jewels, his beloved. And we serve him willingly. Now we have times when we fail. But he's looking at Christ, not us. Christ never fails. And as God sees us in Christ, he sees no failure. He sees the glorious obedience and willingness of his dear son. And he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Christ Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is at the right hand of God, even at this moment, making intercession for us. All that he does in his offices, all that he does before the Lord with us in him. He appears in the presence of God for us. Look at Hebrews 6:20. And let's begin reading back about verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Well, who are those heirs of promise? Well, that's believers. That's us. We're the heirs of promise. And God had confirmed his purpose toward us by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible that God for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. A hope of entering into the very presence of God in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. He entered for us. Even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now over in chapter 9, let's begin reading at verse 20. Now Moses, when he had sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and the books and all of the people. He said, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, that is, the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of the vessels that they had made, and the clothing of the priesthood, and all of those things. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." The better sacrifices is Christ Jesus and his precious blood. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He is there for us. And we're there in him. We're there in him. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he offer and have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He put sin, our sin, completely away, and left us holy in him. Look at Colossians 1:22. Colossians 1. Let's begin reading verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." And we take from that fullness. We receive from that fullness that is in Christ all that we need, whether it's fullness of righteousness, holiness, whatever. It's ours from Christ Jesus. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in heaven or things in earth or heaven. And you hath he that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you," that is us, "holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." If you continue. Well, he's already promised that we will continue. Back in the 89th Psalm, he said they will endure as long as the sun and the moon before me. The Lord swore to that. So let's go back to Leviticus now, back at verse 3. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let his offering be a male without blemish, that is Christ Jesus, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering." That represents complete identification with Christ. Let this offering receive it as myself. In Christ Jesus, we have no identity but Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, that is the church, there's one body, one, you know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Alan and Jerry and Bart and Noah. So also is Christ. We're in Christ. And we lost our identity as seen of God. We're only seen in Christ. We're not seen in ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, are you in the flesh? Now, you're either in the flesh or in the spirit, one or the other. If you're a believer, you may not feel like it all the time, but you're always in Christ, in the spirit. Now, you're not in and out of Christ. Well, I feel really holy today. I must be in Christ today. No, on your days when you feel the most unholy, you're in Christ and in the Spirit. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Now the flesh is in you, but you're not in the flesh. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Well, does the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us, does He come and go? No. He abides in us. He dwells in us. We are His tabernacle. Yeah. And He lives in us. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Well, now, if you take it in the Arminian sense, well, you know, well, if the Lord comes while you're not in the Spirit, you're a gone gosman. But that's a lie. That's a lie. His people are always in Him. All right, let's read on. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. We're sinners in this flesh. We're always going to be. And this body is reckoned dead because of that sin that dwelleth in us. God cannot behold iniquity. So He had to kill us. And He did. At Calvary, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Righteousness imputed to us, the reward of that righteousness that we are made in Christ Jesus, gives us life. The man that doeth these things shall live in them. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the Holy Spirit on the resurrection morning, he'll visit all of these graves. But he's God. He's everywhere present. He tarries around the grave of his people. And in that morning, he'll speak. And that part which is of God will come forth. He'll call us by our new name. And we'll be like Lazarus. We'll come forth, only we won't be bound with grave clothes. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. One more place. 2 Corinthians. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more, that is, after the flesh. But we know him in the Spirit, being Spirit with him. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. And he shall put his, back to Leviticus 1:4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, how precious is the word of the Lord. Those of us who have believed by faith have put our hand on the head of our offering, or we are in our offering, our perfect burnt offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here. And it shall be accepted for him. Not that it may be, it might be, or if he puts his hand on it just right, or this or that. No, it shall be accepted for him to make at one moment for him. That's what atonement is. It is at one minute. Nothing between. No quarrel. No sin. Just Christ. Amen. Now, there was atonement made in it because the bullock was killed. Blood had to be shed. But it wasn't as the blood was shed in the burnt offering or in the sin offering. Because there the question was sin. Here the question is absolute and complete and unquestioning acceptance of our persons in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made accepted in the beloved. And in Ephesians, the eternal dealings of God was in view. His election, his predestination, our acceptance before redemption was mentioned. Our acceptance in Christ Jesus in the burnt offering is mentioned before the sin offering in Leviticus. We're looking at the eternal aspect of our salvation.